stand. Heavenly Father, we have come here this morning to meet with you, and we pray that you will meet with us and send your Spirit to help us. Help us to listen to you, to listen to your word, and give us hearts to obey, we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Do sit down, and be great if you have your Bible open back at Exodus 15, that's page 72, 15 and 16, 72, 73. Well, I find it very, very easy to grumble. I find it even easier to grumble about other people's grumbling. 38 years ago, we put our clocks the wrong way. We put them forward. And it meant that when I went to pick up the lady whom we brought to church, I knocked on the door and she came to the door in her dressing gown. There was a bit of grumbling, which is not surprising, really. I went back two hours later. But it comes naturally to us, doesn't it? Grumbling. And it certainly did to God's people in the Exodus. And this next section here, we're in a series in Exodus, and this next section, chapters 15, 16, 17, focuses on the problem of grumbling. And more importantly and more wonderfully, it shows us what God will do about it and what the answer is. Now, chapter 15, I think we saw that last week. It's full of praise and rejoicing, isn't it? The Israelites have been rescued. They've seen God make a way through the sea for them, and they've gone through. And there they are. They're standing on the other side, on the eastern shore, and it's dry land. And they've seen the Egyptian army they've been so frightened of destroyed in the waves. And it is the most tremendous miracle of rescue that the world has ever seen up to this point. And they are full of joy and full of rejoicing. And Moses composes that song, chapter 15, first two-thirds of it. Wonderful song. They sing it. But now the way to the promised land lies through the desert. And the question is, what more is God going to reveal of himself to his people and to us? And what is he going to show his people about themselves and their own hearts? That's what we're going to see. So this title is The God Who Provides. The God Who Provides. But he does it in unexpected ways. There's three stories of grumbling here, three of them. And they reveal the basic problem of our human hearts, and they direct us to its cure. So first of all, the story at Marah, second part of chapter 15, there we are, page 73 down the bottom, verse 22. And Israel set off, and Moses leads them into the desert, and very, very quickly, the everyday problems of life overwhelm them. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water, and at last they come to Marah, and there is water, but it's bitter, it's undrinkable, and the people are bitter too. See, 3 days before, they've been singing God's praises, they've been overwhelmed with God's rescue and worshipping, but now they're thirsty and they're grumbling. Verse 24, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And it's very easy, isn't it, to do that? Very easy for us to come here and sing God's praises together, and it's great, and we rejoice, and then to go home, and we may be grumbling. I find it very easy to do that, and for the next few days. How easy it is for us to lose sight of the big things that God has done for us and is doing for us, and let the little irritations and the trials of life just fill our vision. It's so easy, isn't it? So how does God respond? Well, at Marah, here, in grace, he shows Moses a piece of wood, And Moses puts it in the water, and it makes miraculously makes the water fit to drink. And the point of the story, we're told in verse 26, if we trust God and seek to obey him, we will find that he is the Lord who heals you, just as he healed the bitter water. The rest of the Bible will explain exactly and fully what that means. And then comes the story of the manna. And we're into chapter 16, the first 8 verses or so. God will provide for his people, but Israel still haven't grasped that, have they? They set out again through the desert, and they're very soon grumbling again. In verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled. Here they are again, grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Verse 3 is very revealing, isn't it? The Israelites said to them, if only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. See, grumbling blurs our view of reality, doesn't it? And it encourages us to paint imaginary visions of how things ought to be if only we were in charge. And it mars our judgment, and it makes it easy for us to distort the truth. Because back at the beginning of Exodus, the people were in slavery. They were suffering genocide. They were groaning and crying out. But now they look back at Egypt and they think of it as a wonderful place to live. If only we were back there. And worse still, they slander Moses, and by implication, the Lord who's rescued them, claiming he's only brought them out into this desert to starve them all to death. Now, if this was your children, how would you respond? How would you respond to a situation like that? Well, God's response in verse 4 is this. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Isn't that marvellous? I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And as he provides in this way for his people, it will reveal his glory to them that he is the God who really will provide. That's what's happening here. The way that he will do it will show them that he really is the God who will provide. In the morning, Moses tells them in verse 7, you will see the glory of the Lord. And that's what happens. Because if you know the rest of the story, you'll know that in the evening, flocks of quail appear. Flocks of quail, like small chickens lumbering through the air. And they settle, and they're very easily caught, and that everybody has meat. And in the morning, when the dew disappears, it leaves behind thin flakes like frost, there in verse 14. And the people go around saying, manna? 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 What is it? What is it? And Moses tells them, it's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. There they are. Miraculous provision. And through it all, God is testing and training his people. Verse 4 tells us that the people, God said, are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instruction. So how does that work? Well, manna, or food from heaven, means that God's people have to trust him one day at a time, don't they? One day at a time, because any leftover manna melted away in the sun. They must learn to trust that tomorrow he will provide for tomorrow, and the day after for the day after. And it couldn't be stored up, could it? Some people, we're told, gathered more than they needed. Trusting in their own efforts. We want to do that, don't we? Trusting in their own efforts to provide for the future. They tried keeping it overnight, but we're told that in the morning, in verse 20, it was full of maggots and began to smell. And the point is this: there's really no other way but to trust that God will provide for tomorrow. And it's why we pray just now. Jesus taught his followers to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us today our daily bread." It's a lesson that we need too. Well, the Israelites find it a very difficult lesson, and we need to learn it. We need to learn, don't we? We need to go on learning. I find I do. To trust God one day at a time, knowing that we can't depend on our own efforts, and learning that we don't need to worry because he will give us every day fresh grace for that day. And sometimes, and you may have experienced this, it's when we're really desperate. Illness maybe, somebody we really love, and it's a crisis in the family. And you have to take it one day at a time, don't you? And you find yourself saying to people, "I'm just trusting God for tomorrow." This is the lesson. Each day, we're being taught that we must look to the God who provides and tell him that we trust him to give us what we need. And then thirdly, there's the story of Massa over the page, chapter 17, first part of chapter 17, first seven verses. Now, this is a different story. The first two stories are about God testing his people. But this one is a bit more alarming because in this story, the people are testing God. And that's a dangerous thing. The first two stories, God's facing them with their desire to be self-reliant and teaching them to trust him instead. And it rather like an apprentice or a student being trained by being given tasks that are increasingly more difficult in order to reveal areas of weakness so that student can work on them, or the apprentice grow in ability. That's the way that we train one another, isn't it? But this third story is different, and it's alarming. The people are testing the Lord, and they are driving Moses to despair. So in verse 7, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Moses calls the place Massa, or testing. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy to think that grumbling is relatively harmless. But here we see actually it's infectious. It spreads quickly through pretty much the whole group of the Israelites. And it can happen when we bring it into our conversation. It can quickly spread discontent and give others an excuse to indulge in it. But perhaps worse still, grumbling is toxic, poisonous, because we see it makes people's hearts hard. Here, you see, Israel's effectively putting God on trial because he's not running things the way that they want. But Psalm 95 looks back to this and points out that the trouble at Marah, when the Israelites hardened their heart, led eventually to them being shut out of the promised land for 40 years. Psalm 95, hardening their hearts was so dangerous. So what can we do? What can we do to help one another not to grumble? Well, a couple of practical things. We could train ourselves perhaps not to listen. Perhaps we can say, "I think you need to go and sort that out with the person concerned." Maybe we need to be quicker to say, "Why not go and talk to God about that? Because he's the one who's sending the circumstances that are troubling you." Two things we could do practically. So at this point, what do we think Israel deserves now? Surely, surely they need judgment at this point, don't they, for their repeated grumbling? But what does the Lord actually do? Well, in verse 5, Moses, chapter 17, Moses is told to lead the people to the rock at Horeb. And he's told to take with him the staff which brought judgment to Egypt in the plagues, the staff with which he struck the Nile and it turned into blood. And Moses is to act as a judge at Horeb and to use his staff to strike the rock. And it's at the place in front of the rock where the Lord God says, I will be standing there in front of you. And when Moses does that, God promises that water will come out of the rock for people to drink. Marvelous, isn't it? But there's a lot more going on here. Symbolically, you see, Moses' staff of judgment, as he strikes the rock, strikes the Lord who is standing there in front of them. And symbolically, God himself takes the judgment that his people deserve. And the result is this: blessing comes, flows to all the people as water comes out of the rock to quench their thirst. Now then, this story at Massa is a picture that points us forward. It pointed the Israelites forward to Christ and his cross, to what God was going to do for them, because the New Testament tells us very plainly, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, that rock was Christ. And at the cross, what happens? Well, Jesus Christ took the place of all humanity. He was struck by the staff of God's judgment. He's the rock who bears our judgment. And what are the consequences of that for us? Well, it means that he was able to say, and John, the Apostle John, in chapter 7 of his gospel, reports it. Jesus was able to say this: whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. See, abundant water flows from Jesus to his people. And John goes on to make sure we get the point. He tells us this is a symbol of the Spirit. He says, by this, he, Jesus, meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So in conclusion, here in Exodus 15, 16, 17, there are three stories about grumbling. Three stories of grumbling, and they're about thirst and hunger and guilt. Thirst and hunger and guilt. So what is the answer when discontent makes us want to grumble? The answer is the Spirit. The Spirit. Living waters flowing. It's the Spirit who comes to us. He comes to us, brothers and sisters. So important to get this right. He comes to us only through the death of Jesus. Only through the death of Jesus. As he is struck, he was struck by the staff of God's judgment. And what does he do for us? He brings the Lord Jesus' presence to us. Through him, Jesus Christ speaks to us in the Bible. The Spirit helps us come to God our Father in prayer. And it's the Spirit that assures us that God loves us. And in all these ways, our thirst is quenched, our hunger's taken away, and our guilt's removed. And it means however difficult our circumstances may be, we can trust, and we can go on learning to trust our Heavenly Father who provides for us. And if this is a blessing that you don't know yet and would like to know, the answer is the death of Jesus. It is through trusting in him. If you need to know more about that, speak to one of us afterwards, speak to me, speak to one of the clergy, speak to Judy, speak to somebody you trust. But don't leave it. Don't miss this blessing, this wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all you've shown us here. We thank you so much for your amazing goodness to us and your patience with us. And we pray that more and more we would know the blessing, the rivers of living water flowing within us. We pray we would know that, and we would treasure the death of our Lord Jesus for us in our place more and more. Amen.